If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So let me brag on Jesus for a little bit, for a second. This week, I had a couple of rough days. One had headaches that were pretty bad. I prayed a lot that day, a lot more than I normally do, and just asking Jesus to take it from me. I went to bed that night and it was gone, completely gone. And the next day, no headache after that the next day. And so I'm just thankful for the Lord to do that for me. He's good, isn't He? He's faithful. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the upside down kingdom. I know back when I first started here, we did a sermon series on the upside down. I didn't even look back at those notes, but this scripture that we're in today, it is when I went through John several years back, I titled each chapter of John. I gave each chapter a title of what I thought that chapter represented, even in my mind. And in my Bible, it was the upside-down kingdom. The kingdom that does not make sense. That's what Jesus came to establish, that kingdom here on earth. So John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17 is where we're going to be today. If you'll follow along with me on the screen or on your smartphone, I read from the New Living Translation. If you want to change over to that in your phone. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, Simon, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything, and that He had come from God and would return to God. So He got up from the table, took off His robe, wrapped a towel around His waist, and poured water into a basin. Then He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel He had around Him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash My feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now that what I'm doing, but you will someday." Peter protested, "You will never, never wash My feet." Jesus replied to him, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to Me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash My hands and My head as well, no, Lord, not just My feet." Jesus replied, "A person who's been bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray Him. That is what He meant when He said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, He put on His robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing, what I have done for you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, the slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sent the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Jesus, we ask that You would bless Your word. Help us to be in that upper room in our minds, along with these disciples, and teach us something today. In Your powerful name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we jump into John chapter 13, I want us to know that we are jumping into what I refer to as in John as the holy ground of John's writings about Jesus. This is Grandpa John. This is Grandpa John. I love calling him Grandpa John, because Grandpa John is at the end of his life writing, and he's probably on the island of Patmos, and he's writing the revelation that God had given him, and he's also writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which are some of my favorite scriptures. scriptures of all. And he's also writing John, the story of Jesus. And Grandpa John is writing this text. He's writing it to us as an old man who's telling us about his relationship with Jesus. And he's inviting us into that relationship. Because Jesus was his best friend. He wants us to have that same relationship. And in fact, when we began John, we started and the whole idea was so they all might believe. And Jesus is inviting us into that relationship with Jesus. He wants us to have the same relationship he had with his best friend, Jesus. And so he's writing this to us and inviting us into that relationship because he calls himself, and he does, I think, this on purpose. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He does this, you know, John is like writing this after all of them had died. So none of them could go back and say, well, I was the disciple that Jesus loved. Not John. No one even listened to John. He doesn't know what he's talking about. John will spend chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 on the last night of Jesus. Because that's where we're going to be. And Jesus is having this intimate talk with his disciples. Because Jesus knows in his head what is coming that very evening and the next day when he dies on the cross. He knows what's coming. And so it's the last thing that John wants us to know, that Jesus knew his hour had finally come. And John spends this last couple chapters of his book saying some of the most important things that Jesus wanted to say to his disciples. And then that means it's the most important thing for us too, because we are his disciples as well. There's an urgency in what Jesus will say to his disciples. And it's urgent because Jesus knows that they're getting ready to push them out, and they're going to carry this message forward. The church will be built upon the testimony of these disciples in this room. And so it is urgent for Jesus to tell them some of the most important things so that they could remember those things later on. But we're going to see it kind of goes over their head a little bit this night. So the text begins with Jesus saying that he had known his hour had come. In other words, Jesus knows his earthly ministry is about to come to an end, and he knows what lies ahead. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He knows that they will all run. He knows that they are all going to betray him. Not just Judas and not just Peter. That every single one of these disciples in the room are going to turn their backs and run on Jesus. And leave him alone to face consequences. And leave him alone going forward to the cross. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. That Peter will swear that he never knew him. And that it would ultimately lead to him being on a cross. Jesus wants to make sure that as we read this, we understand that none of this took him by surprise. It was the plan from the very beginning that Jesus would go to the cross. This was the purpose for what he came. He even says that in the previous chapter. This was not plan B for God. It was the purpose that Jesus came. In fact, in Revelation that John writes, Revelation 13:8. He says Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Paul even tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Before anything was created. Before the land came through the water, before Adam and Eve, but all of that, this was already a plan of God to save humanity through the cross, to save you and me through the cross. So the reason that John gives us information, it's at the time where Jesus is going to the cross, it is the last night with his disciples, it is because it is the most important thing that usually you save towards the end of your journey. It's the last thing you say to the people you love. It's the last thing that you say. You want to make sure that those people know how you feel in your heart towards those people. Before you leave your kids to stay the night at a friend's house, You give them the talk. Right? You make sure that they're good. They don't break anything. Don't say the things mom and dad says at home. To those kind of things. It's the last thing you say to your spouse before going into an emergency surgery. Andrea, when I was going into surgery, and it was very dangerous surgery, I said, "Babe, don't sell my guitars or my guns or my tools." Those were the things that I... And I said, "I love you." I did say that. But I prefaced that with, "Don't sell my guns, tools, or guitars. Don't do that, please." The last things you say are the most important things. But John says for us to know, the beginning of chapter 13, he says that Jesus, he loved his disciples during his earthly ministry. And now, this is the most important part, he says he loved them to the very end. Last thing Jesus says to his disciple, the disciple he loved so much, was, "This is your mother. Mother, this is your son." Jesus loved them to the very end, to the finish. Aren't you glad that he loves us knowing we're going to fail him? Jesus is in the room that night, and Jesus knows everything. Let me get that out there. Jesus knows everything. He knows the hearts of men. He knows that Peter's going to deny. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that every one of them are going to run away. But he loved them in spite of themselves. He loves you and me in spite of us. In spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of all the disappointment that we bring to Him, He loves us. While we were still sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us, even while we were still sinners. We don't have to be polished and perfect before He will love us. He loves us in spite of ourselves, and all of us should say amen to that. It was time for the Last Supper, verse 2. The devil, now this is what frustrates me about this passage. The love that Jesus shows, and then John says, I think John wants to give us a glimpse, a picture of Jesus' love versus Satan's evilness that is right there in the room. The contrast between Jesus' love and Satan's demise of Jesus. I hate to even say his name. The devil, who is defeated. If you didn't know that, you're defeated. He already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. The plot has already happened. It has gone down. Judas has his money, and Jesus is going to be betrayed that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew that the Father had given him in that moment. This is what Jesus knew. In that moment that the Father had given him authority over everything. I just want that to sink in for just a second. In that moment, Jesus had just received all power and authority. Now that might not hit you like it hit me when I read this scripture. In that moment, Jesus is the most powerful being on the planet. In that moment. Jesus has all power and all authority in that moment. Does that hit you like it hit me? In that moment, Jesus is all powerful and almighty. He knows everything. He could completely crush the earth in that moment. He could make laser beams shoot out of his eyes. He could in that moment convince the authorities to not crucify him in that moment. That's the power he had. He could in a second, when I'm not even thinking, not even saying, just think, "Get me out of this, Father." A legion of angels could have shown up and destroyed everything. All power and authority were given to Jesus in that moment. Unlimited amount of power. More power than anything in the universe. He could have done anything he wanted to in that moment. But what does Jesus do with all that power? Verse 4. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had wrapped around him. Do you see the upside-down kingdom? All power and authority were given to him in that moment, and he did not do what we would have done. Thank God he did not do that. He could have chosen an easy way out. Because the Father loved him and would have given him anything he wanted. But what does Jesus do? The King of all kings. He kneels down and he washes his disciples' feet. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. We're actually going to see what it would have looked like in that last night with the disciples. But do you know what the disciples were doing the night Jesus walks into the room with them? They're arguing amongst themselves as they walk in the room. Jesus' heart is heavy, no doubt. I mean, he's sweating drops of blood that night. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus has already had a discussion with James and John's mother because the mother came to Jesus and said, I want my boys to be at the top of the list in your kingdom. I want them to be number one and number two in the kingdom. I want them to sit on the right hand of the Father when we get into the kingdom. And as they're walking into the room that night, they begin to argue amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the best and the biggest in the kingdom? And Jesus shows them the exact opposite of what the world will show them. What the world will show us. The world says to us that in order to be number one, you have to have the most servants. You have to have the most people working under you. In order to be number one, you have to push people out of the way. You have to stab people in the back. You have to talk bad about other people to your boss. You have to make everyone else look less and you look greater. The world says push others down on your way up. The world says the only way for you to make it to the top is lying about other people, getting them off of the ladder so that you can make your way to the top and make everybody else look bad. You look good, everybody else looks bad. But in the kingdom that Jesus is presenting to his disciples this last night, it is an upside-down kingdom where the person that is at the top is the servant of everyone. In fact, in Jewish culture, what they would do is they wouldn't even let other Jews wash Jewish people's feet. They would go out and get a Gentile. They would make that Gentile the servant in the household. And that servant would be the lowest person in the household. Because it was unthinkable that a Jewish person will wash another Jewish person's feet. Despicable. Because they're Jews. They don't do that. A Gentile has to do that job. And it was the lowest servant in the house, there was a Gentile, that would wash the people's feet as you would walk into the room that night. Every household did this. That job was restricted and given to the lowest of the low. The person that nobody would think anything good about. Jesus notices them when they walk into the room that night. There's the basin. There's the bowl. There's the towel as they walk into the room. And every single one of them sees it. Because they know. They've been walking around with dirty feet. Their feet are nasty from the roads. The dust that would get up on their sandals. And they had anybody open-toed shoes today? Nobody? They would get nasty and dirty because they would walk in and they would have dirt and stuff on their feet. And they would recline at the table. And sometimes when you would recline, you put your feet behind you. And if your feet stunk when you're eating, okay? Yeah, you get it. So it was protocol for you to have your feet washed when you walked into the room. And the disciples saw the bowl, they saw the water, and they walked past it. They walked past it because they knew, if I wash the feet of the person behind me, or if I wash my feet, I got to wash people's feet behind me. And I don't want to do that because I'm not a slave. I'm not a servant to anybody. So every single one of them walked past that bowl. Every single one of them walked past it. Now don't sit there and think, well, I would have done it. I would have washed people's feet. Jesus stands up from the meal. He takes off his outer robe, which would have been kind of like a long t-shirt. He grabs a towel, the towel that the servant would use, wraps it around his waist. He goes over to the door. I guarantee you, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. When Jesus starts walking towards the door and grabs the bowl and the water, wraps the towel around his waist, because that they knew what that towel was. They knew that that was the servant's towel that would dry the feet after you washed them. I guarantee you there wasn't a word being said. He stands up for the meal, takes his outer robe off, grabs the towel, wraps it around his waist, gets the bowl and the water, and begins to wash the disciples' feet one at a time. You know what I love in Philippians? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This scripture gives kind of like exactly what Jesus did in that moment. Philippians, Paul is writing this, and Timothy's writing this to the Philippian church. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God something to grasp or something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took off his robe. He emptied himself. I love that. He emptied himself. He took the humble position of a slave. He wraps the towel around his waist. He humbled himself. Or it says in the original, he says he became a slave. He became a servant. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name. The name of Jesus, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. It was a parable that Jesus was working out right in front of them. In fact, it was a precursor. It was a preview of what Jesus would do on the cross less than 24 hours later. Jesus taking off his godness, putting on humanity, becoming the servant, because nobody else would do it, becoming the servant, making himself the lowest that he possibly could. Verse 6, it says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I mean, I get it. I get it, Peter. I get it. I get what Peter's saying. God is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's God. And even Peter knew that. Peter had claimed, you are the Messiah. You are the one true God. He had said that before. Why are you washing my feet? Why would you wash my feet? There's pride in Peter. There's a pride in him that says, I don't want you to, you don't do that to me. I should have done that to you. I should have done that when you walked in the room. I should have washed your feet. In a moment, Peter, he has the dumbest and the smartest thing to say. But Jesus says to him, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. But Jesus replied to him, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And this is the smartest thing Peter could honestly say ever. Then don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands, my head, not just my feet, Jesus. Because Peter knew how unclean he was. He knew the sin that was in him. And Peter, in that moment, realizes that he is not worthy for Jesus to wash his feet. But Jesus knew, it doesn't matter because I'm doing it anyways because you won't have a part with me if I don't do this. You have to let me wash you. What Peter didn't understand is that Jesus who was washing their feet was a symbol of the blood of him, of Christ, that would wash away the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. And in that moment, Jesus was giving them a preview and saying to them, you don't understand because tomorrow when my blood is shed on the cross, I am going to be washing away the sins of every human being on the planet. And you need me, Peter, to wash you clean because you can't be clean doing it on your own. Jesus replies to them. Jesus says, a person who has bathed all over doesn't need to wash except for the feet because to be entirely clean. He's saying to them, you realize you live in this filthy, dirty world and you are saved. Absolutely, you're saved. Except one of you. That's Judas. He says, but your feet are walking on this nasty earth. And there's times for us as believers, as Christians, when we are in the moment where Jesus has saved us. We are in relationship with Christ. But we got to remember, we walk in this dirty world and Satan wants to attach sin to us. When we walk around at our jobs, at our schools, at wherever we are in this world, Satan wants to attach sin to us, dirt to us, and we have to be washed clean of those things that come into our lives. We talked about that last week, being children of light, not children of darkness. And we have to have Christ to come into our lives and clean off the dirtiness that is in us. Because if we don't, that filth will attach to us. And we'll become children of darkness. Verse 12, after he washed their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Now, let's think about everybody around the table that night. You got all of the disciples who are going to betray and run away from Jesus. But one of the key people that we have not talked about yet, really, has already done the deal, has already gotten his 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knows that. Remember this. Jesus knows that. And yet, he washed the feet of Judas. I think about the pride in the room that night. I think about the pride in the room that night. Can you imagine being Judas as Jesus walks over to you and takes your sandals off and begins to pour water over your feet, begins to lovingly wash your feet. The guilt that's just running crazy in Judas's mind in that moment, I bet that was the most uncomfortable thing in the world to sit through. I bet there was just torture in Judas's mind because the very person that he betrayed was the one that was showing him the most love. And Jesus never said, "You see what I did for you after what you did to me?" He never said that. When we were unworthy of the sacrifice, Jesus washes us. Now I say it's hard for us to imagine what Judas is going through, but I guarantee you, us in the room that have been clean by Christ know exactly what that is. Because inside of us, there's a Judas that's inside of us. And Judas inside of us is screaming, "I do not deserve for you to love me. I don't deserve for you to be a servant for me." I know, because when I read this story and I'm thinking about Judas, I'm thinking, man, he must have felt like a real jerk sitting there. And then I'm like, you know what? Hello? How about me? How many times has Jesus done things for me? Has Jesus cleaned me when I didn't deserve it? When I was going back on Him? When I was betraying Him? How many times has Jesus forgiven me and over and over again when I did not deserve it? Jesus shows us what it means to lay down His Godhood in that moment, to lay down all power and authority, and to love unconditionally. Now, sometimes I wonder how I respond to people when they have done me wrong. So here's my problem. When people do me wrong, I'm just going to tell you about a little bit of Pastor Titus. People do me wrong, I give them the cold shoulder. I ignore them. I remove myself from them intentionally because they're going to feel the sting of not having me there. They said something bad about me? Okay. I'll show them. I just won't talk to you. Or I'll ignore you. And you're going to feel it. Because I'll say just enough for you to know that I'm ignoring you. In that moment, Jesus shows us, He gives us the "what do you do when people stab you in the back" moment. What you do when people intentionally hurt you. This was not Judas by accident saying, "Oh, I need to get..." No, Judas was intentional about this. So what is our response? How does this intersect with our lives? I thought about walking in today and saying, "All right, everybody take your shoes off." But I didn't do that. The question that I ask myself is, am I living my life in the kingdom of this world, or am I living in this upside down kingdom that Jesus shows us? Because in all reality, we all want to get ahead. We all want to be the top of the list. We really do. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "You know what? I want to be a complete failure." I mean, maybe you do. I don't know for sure, but maybe you do. But I don't. When I wake up in the morning, I don't say that. I say, how am I going to get what needs to be done today and do it successfully? So everybody says, "Man, Titus, you did a great job." No, what I do is I look for ways that I can get ahead. But in the kingdom that is the upside down kingdom, I intentionally see how I can help others get ahead as I'm pushing forward. But for Judas and for Peter and for all of these disciples that would turn their back on Jesus that night, Jesus still washed all of their feet in spite of what they were. Jesus would have done the same thing for each one of us, and He does. Am I living in the kingdom of this world, making myself better, trying to push everybody else down? Or am I doing what Jesus would have done? becoming a servant. You see, the washing the feet thing, I thought about that. I thought, you know, what would be the modern day equivalent of washing somebody's feet? Another brother in Christ. What would that be? I thought, well, maybe I give out little tokens to go wash their cars. No. You see what that is? It is humiliating. It is putting yourself on a lower plane. Putting yourself, saying to the person that you're doing that to, I am your servant. I am not better than you. I am less than you. I want to serve you. I want to have the intimacy of letting you know that I consider myself lower than you. I'm not better than you. It is a connection that you have with people. It is a connection that you have. Dad and I were talking about this week, about somebody that he had washed this person's feet a long time ago. And the Holy Spirit, he was driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit said to him, you need to go by and see this person that you washed this person's feet. Dad said it was a connection that he had with this person. The guy had been out of church for a while. He hadn't had much contact with him. But in that moment, Dad says, it was like God brought them together. And it was an intimacy that Dad could talk to him about his spiritual walk. And it wasn't one of those awkward moments. He said, God just put you on my mind. You see, it's one of those bonds that happen. In fact, one of the best foot washings I've ever seen was when a husband and a wife did it on their wedding day. Because it wasn't just husband and wife, it was brother and sister in Christ saying to each other, I'm not looking at myself better than you. I'm putting you, your needs ahead of my needs. I'm putting you in a better spot than I am because I am your servant. This week, I want to challenge you to become a servant to somebody. Because foot washing today is less about the washing of the feet, and it's more about the humility of lowering yourself to be a servant to someone else. And it's the person that you think doesn't deserve it. Now, when I said that, somebody popped into your head. Somebody popped into your head, the person that you think doesn't deserve it. The person you think doesn't deserve your sacrifice, your service. Now, in your mind right now, you're probably thinking, now how can I get out of this? This week I want to challenge you to serve someone that does not deserve it, that does not deserve your service or your sacrifice. Somebody that maybe rubs you the wrong way. Somebody who has hurt you. Somebody that has done something to you. Because I imagine Jesus, as he's going around that table, because he knows everything, he can see everything. In that moment, Jesus sees that they don't deserve it. But he does it anyway. Imagine what would happen in our community, in our church, in your houses, in your homes with your family. Imagine what would happen. The difference it would make if we served the people around us like that. If we lowered or we humbled ourselves. And in our humbling of ourselves, we become more like Christ. We become more like Jesus. Jesus said, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Verse 17, he says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. You know, it's one of the only moments that Jesus promised, gave a promise right there, that the Lord will bless you for doing this. Now, we don't do it for the blessing. We don't do it for the blessing. We do it because we get to bless someone else, someone that does not deserve it. Now, it's going to be real uncomfortable. I'm just going to give you a heads up. It's going to be super uncomfortable. And you are going to hate it the whole time. Some of you. Because inside you're going to be thinking, this person does not deserve this. This person is ugly to me. They do not deserve this, God. But guess what? Jesus forgave you when you didn't deserve it. Ouch. You can say ouch instead of amen if you'd like. Jesus loved you when you didn't deserve it. When you had done nothing to deserve His salvation and His forgiveness, He did it for you on the cross. And so for us, this is an opportunity for Christ to use us. And maybe, maybe God will take this and He'll use it not just to strengthen your bond with that person, but maybe, just maybe, they will see Jesus washing their feet. They will see Jesus humbling Himself. They will see Jesus doing that for them, not you. Because that's the goal, right? For people to see Jesus in us instead of us. Now that you've done these things, God will bless you for doing them. That's what Jesus says. Father, we thank You for this day. I thank You for John writing this. The story of You spending Your last moments with Your disciples in the upper room that night, showing what it looks like to be a servant to those who do not deserve it, a servant to those who are not worthy of being served. You still serve. And for Peter, You told him, you won't have a part with Me if You don't let Me wash you. So Father, this morning we ask that You would help us this week. As we go out this week, help us, Father, as we become servants to those that don't deserve it. Help us to remember. Help us to understand that we didn't deserve Your sacrifice. We didn't deserve Your service. But You gave it anyway. Because while we were still sinners, You died for us. We ask, Father, that You would show us something about ourselves this week. As we serve those who don't deserve it, ask that You would help us to see ourselves. That You would help us as we serve. To love unconditionally the way You love. To forgive unconditionally the way You forgive. And that we would see inside of us a little bit of Jesus coming out this week. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray, go with us this week. Help us to be servants, to wash feet, to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves, and to see people as You see them. It's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you. And this week, would He give you His peace